take your Bible and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Most of the message today will be the scripture text because Jesus is giving to us some information as he seeks to answer some questions that's being asked him. He's leaving the temple. He's headed to the Mount of Olives, where Peter, James, and John ask him a couple of questions. And I think if I had taken time to go over and read Matthew's version of that, there's probably three questions actually in that passage that Jesus is answering. And when I read this, let me just give this to you. I'll probably say it more than once because we get into this thing about the coming of the Lord. I call this questions about the future. That's what I title it. We don't always become clear in our reading as to who this is to and what this is about. And if you can get into your mind and heart that what we will look at today is a message given to Jews, not Gentiles. It's given by a Jew, Jesus, about the future of the Jewish nation. Now, if you can keep that intact, then you'll understand this and not make improper application because, folks, Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel, but God loves his Jewish people. He's not through with them yet. He has a plan for those who are Jews. And Paul made a statement that could make Jewish people upset. I'm just going to kind of quote it. Paul said, all of Israel is not Israel. And what he's saying to us is, you don't get any special privilege because you are a genetic descendant of Abraham. You get privilege if you are a descendant of Abraham and, like Abraham, take God at his word, because when Abraham trusted God, that was what was counted for righteousness. God didn't look at Abraham and say, I'm going to make you of the Jewish nation, and all Jews, whether they trust me or not, are going to be my people. That's not what he said. Boy, and you talk about throwing down a gauntlet when Paul made, no wonder they hated him so bad. Here is one of our own, a Jew, making such statements about us. But he was merely quoting and dealing with what God had said to the father of the Jews, Abraham. And because he had a relationship with God, because he took God at his word, that means Abraham is my father, just like he's the father of the Jews. Because today, if you're saved, didn't you take God at his word? Well, that's how come Abraham is our father as well. And so I just kind of wanted to establish who this is to. And most of the time, as I've mentioned, we'll be reading the text because it goes down through verse 38. With that stated, remember I said that Jesus is going to respond in these verses to something Peter, James, and John ask him. So let's pick up in verse 5. If you're ready, at Luke 21, verse 5. That's right, 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he, Jesus, said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they ask him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass? That's the two main questions. Verse 8, Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. It's not at hand, he's saying. Verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers or numerous places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Sound like they had a little council culture going on there, didn't they? Verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, surrounded with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or close. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into the nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know you that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Questions regarding the future. So they basically said to him, Lord, when's the temple going to be restored? And when are really what's going to be the sign of your coming? In other words, what's going to be the real signs of the ends of the age? Now, what's kind of interesting with that, the very questions imply that they did believe there's going to come to be a time of the end of the age, that time will not always go on as they knew it. Now, the disciples kind of thought all these things going to happen simultaneously. And I've already mentioned that in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Matthew records this. And while these are truths that can benefit a Gentile, the subject matter here is Jerusalem, the Jews, and the temple. This is not about Christ coming for his church. And you might want to say, well, Pastor, if this is not about Christ coming for the church, what good is this teaching since I'm a Gentile and I'm a part of God's church? Well, I'm glad you asked that, because that's what we want to look at in three headings this morning as we examine this text. We can summarize what we read under three headings. Number one, Jesus says there are some warnings to heed. Now, what are the warnings that he tells these Jewish people? He tells them in verse 8 that there's going to be a lot of people coming saying, I'm the Christ. Now, Bible scholars take that one of two ways, and there's some disagreement on what is the best way to take that. One way is to say that there's a lot of people coming saying, hey, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. And he said, don't you believe it, because they are not. The other way that some Bible scholars say that it is meant is that there will be people who will come saying that Jesus is the Messiah, and don't you follow them either, because they are wolves in sheep's clothing as well. You see, folks, just because somebody says Jesus is the Messiah doesn't mean necessarily that they are the genuine article. He is telling us here that there are false messiahs that's going to be in the pathway. Most people is not going to follow somebody that just announces to the public today that my name is Jesus and I've come back and I'm Messiah. Now, there are some yo-yos out there that will follow anybody anywhere. So I wouldn't say they wouldn't get some following, but most people are too smart for that. But Jesus makes us know that we should be warned that there would be those who would be false messiahs. He also mentions that we are to be warned that there's going to be wars. He said that's in verse 9 and 10. He speaks of natural disasters in verse 11. He speaks of times of persecution in verses 12 through 18. He talks about Jerusalem being conquered in verses 20 through 24. And he is saying to us, don't let your hearts be overwhelmed with cares. Now, folks, that's a very pertinent word for us today. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
Let me tell you why. If you aren't careful, you will see what is right, and I know from experience, overly worried with cares. I don't mean overly worried, what am I going to do, but what are we going to do about the work of God's kingdom? Well, but you know, before God called Brother Wayne to preach, God was controlling his kingdom pretty well, and I imagine he's going to make it whether I die today or whatever. What I've got to be sure is I'm not a problem in the kingdom. I got to be sure I'm giving my best. And so on the one hand, I should not be overly worried, overwhelmed. But on the other hand, if you remember what your pastor said at the prayer time, when you see that the general run of the New Testament church is calling wrong right and right wrong, it ought to concern us to fall on our faces and say, dear God, what is happening? Please, for the sake of the remnant, would you visit us from on high? It's our place to do that. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, and I've never wanted to do anything just to find out so I can fuss about it if it doesn't happen. But let me ask you something. I'm not announcing this morning. I just want to just throw this out to you. But if I announce this morning before we leave that next Saturday afternoon at about 6:30, I want you to cancel your plans and be at the house of God, and we're going to put women in one area and men another, and we're going to beseech God for this nation, our churches, and what's going on. I wonder what the attendance would be. I didn't say we're going to do that. I wonder what the attendance would be. You know why? We don't believe as much in prayer as we say we do. You say, well, Pastor, do I have to come to church to pray? Not at all. If you had to come to church to pray, I ought to live here. But I'm not for sure that we are a praying people any longer. And I don't want to say something that just sounds like I'm just grinding an axe. You can't answer every email and do what you need to do for God. You can't keep up with everybody where they've gone to eat hot dogs and keep up with Jesus too. We are in information overload and you can't carry it all. And sometimes the best thing can happen to the computer is turn it off. And sometimes the best thing happened to that cell phone. Somebody asked me the other day, what did we do before we had cell phones? I smiled and I said, we were a lot happier and not as confused as we are. But now, I said that. You want to ask me when's the last time I turned mine off? Only when I go to bed. You can't get me at night on my cell phone. You say, well, what if I need you? Well, call one of the staff. They'll come knock on the front door. I'd be glad to help you. But somewhere, occasionally, as Vance Havner said, you've got to come apart or you're going to come apart. And I think I'm watching people's lives completely disintegrate because they can't keep up with it. And I'll tell my age, and if you understand what I'm talking about, you will have told yours. But when I was a kid and Ed Sullivan had the guy on that spin the plates on the poles, you can't spin but so many. And they start falling off. And you can't keep up with so much, or me either, until it starts falling off. And he's just saying, don't be overwhelmed. You say, well, how do I know what's too much? When you start getting overwhelmed, get rid of it. And take hold of your family, which should be the dearest thing to you, and hug them for Jesus, and regroup about your fellowship of the Son of God. Because, folks, it's not going to matter how many, you know, a lot of people not opposed to this. A lot of people do blogs. Folks, you know what a blog is, if Brother Wayne did one? It's me writing and putting online my thoughts about whatever's on my mind that day. To tell you the truth, I don't think anything's on my mind that's that important to share. And at the same time, I don't think it's important enough for you to read it. We're family. If you want to know what I think about something, ask me. If I want to know what you think about something, I'll ask you. But we have let this world get to us, and Jesus warns and said, don't let your heart get overwhelmed with cares. He uses that word surfeiting, which means self-indulgence and excess. And here's my point. What is Brother Wayne doing to excess that my life could be more devoted and focused on Jesus if I didn't do so much of that? And it could be hunting or fishing or text messaging or emails or social media or 40 other things. Am I doing anything to the point that it's robbing me and diminishing me of focus time on the things? You see, folks, after I've quit breathing, I mean 2 seconds, it won't matter how many blogs I wrote or all that other stuff I mentioned, but it's going to matter about the focus time I had with the Son of God and with my family. Why? Because my first parish, my first church, that which I am priest over first, is a wife and children. Every man is the priest of his home. And I just ask us as priest of the home, you got time for your family? Because that's what he's talking about. As he talks to Jews about Jews, the warnings are fair for we Gentiles in this day. Would you agree with that? And then he said, when he said surfacing, it's talking about this excess. And then he mentions the word drunkenness, which is a word that refers to partying and revelry. And some people spend all their time in partying. Speaking of the general cares of this life, which are not evil of themselves, but I don't need to get complete. Folks, when people get overcome, they lose capacity to think logically. And they lose capacity to evaluate things, and they sometimes throw away something precious because of not being able to deal with something that was very temporal. Hence, that I may have just given you a definition of what suicide is. They threw away a life because of something that was very temporal. How was it? It's been said for so many years. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. And the last time I checked, nobody commits suicide who's not overwhelmed. And if you're contemplating it, you're wrong. Get it off your mind. Jesus still cares about you, and a lot of people care about you. But you're going to have to care something about your place of occupying what God would have you do, and don't get so overcome with the temporal. Now, You get distracted from things that matter for eternity. That is the bottom line. So there's the warnings to heed. Number two, notice there's some commands to obey. In verse 8, he said, now you take heed and don't you be deceived. You can look at it there in your Bible. Make up your mind and don't worry, verse 14. Pray that you're going to be able to, in verse 36, to stand before the Son of Man. To stand before Him means unashamed before the Son of Man. So when I think about commands that I need to be careful of obeying, take heed. Wise up. Get smart. You know, one of the first things all my life, to be a little humorous with it, I just don't like people that tell me when they wake up in the morning, they're bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, first thing. Folks, I have staggered to the bathroom since I was in first grade. I don't wake up bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, but I tell you what I do. I get to sleep out of my eyes first thing. I want to come to reality for the day. Take heed. And if I walked around half asleep, I could run into the door facings or every other thing. But I need to take heed. I need to wake up. And that's what verse 8 is telling us. Because if you don't wake up well, you could be deceived mighty easy. And I need to make up my mind. You can't keep me from worry, and I can't keep you from worry. And life is going to go on. And if we believe what the New Testament teaches, listen, quote, men shall wax worse and worse. And I'm not half as concerned, maybe I should be, about the men, meaning people, humanity in general, that waxes worse and worse. I'm concerned about when the New Testament church and pastors and church leaders begin to call immorality moral. There's a problem with that. Folks, let me tell you something. If I go act an idiot on my own, then it can be said I'm just an idiot. But when I lead the church to take positions that are antithetical to everything God taught, then I have done something that's hurt lots of people. And it ought to concern us. So commands to obey. The third thing I want to mention to you is promises to remember. He said, now, in essence, don't be trying to get it memorized, because I've given you a mouth and I'm going to give you words and wisdom that your enemy will not be able to gainsay. Did you see that in verse 15? Your enemy's not going to be able to withstand or deny what I give you to say. Now, what do you suppose he's talking about? He's talking about, I'm going to give you truth. You will understand my truth. You will know what I said. So you say what I said, and your enemy will not be able to deny it or withstand it. He said, now, in your patience, he used that word in verse 19. He means if you will patiently endure, if you will persevere through the trials, he says you will, quote, possess your souls. Do you see that reference in verse 19? He means if you will indeed endure and persevere in truth, then you will keep your lives, you whole life together. Folks, Jesus is the one commodity that puts life together. He who is the life. Remember he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He who is the life knows how to hold it together if we will surrender to him and let him hold it together. It's the same thing that Matthew said in his 24th chapter when he made this statement, and I quote, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. You won't lose life. You will know life. When Jesus said, I've come to give life and it more abundantly, as we follow him, we know the abundant life, which, by the way, is not a life without pressures and problems and difficulties. That is a misnomer. You say, well, what is the abundant life? You will, with Jesus, walk through the pressures, the problems, the disappointments, the heartaches, and all that goes with life, and you'll be able to walk in the midst of the storm because the Prince of Peace will be with you. Jesus said on an occasion, if I could quote him, my peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's what he said. Now, I want to conclude this today, and I can do that with three basic phrases, and we'll be finished. In verse 8, he said, take heed. Look at it. Give attention to it, is what he's saying. Look around you. Don't deny the earthquakes. Don't deny the pestilence. Don't deny the storms. Don't deny the wars. They're there. Seek understanding. Ask your God daily for understanding regarding life. Even people that don't know God are coming to the conclusion, this thing may be about to have the wheels run off of it. Well, should that concern us? Yes. But worry us and cause us to fret and lose our joy? No. I tell you, the concern of my soul is that God put on this earth one thing and one thing only to be his voice, and it's the New Testament church. He did not put that on anybody. The schools are wonderful, but God didn't give schools his word to be his spokesman on earth. A church, a local New Testament church, is the repository of truth that God established, and when the church goes south, everything goes with it, except a few isolated people who are part of a remnant who says, well, I guess they're all gone. And it takes us back to the chorus we sometimes sing, though none go with me, still I'm going to follow him. And folks, that seems like where we're coming to. And everybody's decrying our attendance in our churches, that churches are not doing it. No wonder they're not doing it. If you're going to stick with the Bible, you're not going to have homosexuals married at your church. You're not going to ordain people like that to the ministry. It's not going to be popular because, as Paul said to young Timothy, son, there'll come a time that there will be people seeking teachers who will scratch the itch in their ear. I want what means something to me. I don't give a rip what God said. I just know what I think, and I want somebody to do something that appeals to me. That's right out of the Word of God. So he said, you take heed. You give attention. You seek understanding. The second conclusion is, verse 36, watch ye therefore. Oh, my soul, don't go to sleep. Stay awake. That's what he means by that. Stay awake. You know what it takes to stay awake, folks? Your very best effort. And I don't mean for that to be light. I don't mean for that to be vague. I can tell you there's signs everywhere that generally will tell you don't drink and drive. I often say this humorously, but I'm being serious with it. I can tell you one more thing don't do. Don't sleep and drive. I've tried that. And by the grace of God, woke up as I was leaving the road. It don't go together. I have taken on numerous occasions through the years, in our earlier years, Beth and I would be on the road traveling with Papa Sam, and we would travel sometimes late into the night. The night that we got the call, it was nearly bedtime, that my father had a stroke, and I'm in Oklahoma, and we set out with a 35-foot fifth-wheel trailer and truck, and we're going to come back to Hartwell, Georgia. And we put a wet bath cloth in a gallon Ziploc bag with ice down in it. And when you get to where you can't hardly, you're turning glassy-eyed, you pull that cold rag out and you wipe your face off with it. Why would you do that? That's my best effort to stay awake. And it's worth staying awake, folks, not to wreck and kill yourself. Amen? And it's worth staying awake spiritually before you let the demons of hell deceive you and do something you'll forever regret, even in the presence of God. So you take watch ye therefore. And the last thing, pray. Verse 36. You know what that word pray means if you do the definition of it? It means to beg as though you are binding yourself to it. And he's wanting us to pray to him. And be willing to say, dear God, you own me, you bought me, I call you Lord, I call you Savior. Bind my heart to yours. We used to sing a chorus. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. And it goes on to say, there's only one God and there's only one King. Well, folks, we ought to want to be bound together, amen? But first, this needs to be sure that I'm bound to him. Because if I'm not bound to him like I should be, and I get bound to you, you got a dead weight on you. But as we bind our hearts to him, so pray. Pray, pray, pray. He's coming. I'm glad he gave a word to the Jews. But this old Gentile thinks he's understood something from what he said to Jews that's pertinent for me as a Gentile. Would you bow with me? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Listen to me carefully. Please don't get up and leave the room unless you're having a health problem. Folks, everybody in this room is right now either ready to meet God or you're not. There is no third group of people. You and I are ready or we're not. And my question to you, and I wouldn't dare make a guess, it wouldn't be my place to, are you ready? If you are ready, then praise God for that in your heart right now. If you are not ready and you want to be ready, first of all, if you're lost, it can be as simple as saying to the Lord and meaning it, "Dear God, I want to repent of my sin right now. I want to beg your forgiveness. I want to tell you I'm sorry, and I regret I've lived like I've lived. I've done the things I've done, and I want a clean slate before you, and I want you to be my Lord, and I want to live for you. Wash me, cleanse me, come into my heart, and save me right now." And if you said any of that and you mean that, God saves you right now. If you're here as a Christian and you're just holding back, you don't hate God at all. In fact, you could honestly say there's a great part of you that loves God, but you're not bound to him. You hold him off at arm's length because he's made you a little uncomfortable in some things. Then you're going to be one of those that won't stay awake. You're going to be one of those that's going to be deceived. I don't want you to do that. I want you ready when Jesus comes. If today you as a Christian are not ready, would you pray something like this and mean it? "Dear God, you know the areas I'm your child that I'm struggling in, and it's a matter of me letting go and asking you to please take over that part of my life. Lord, release me and smother in me that part of me that wants to rebel in that area of my life against you. And Lord, take that area as I surrender it to your lordship and bind me to you right now. I, Lord, want every known area of my life to be under your lordship. And I come to you right now. Change my life, O God." And Father, today on this Lord's Day morning, we ask you to do something very significant in our minds, our hearts, our wills, and even in our emotions. Speak to us today and transform us so that when that hour comes that you come again, we will be ready for you. And Lord, if we're ready for you, we know what the future will hold. And we thank you for being the God of the past, the present, and the future. And thank you for being our Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us. This is what we call a hymn of commitment. If you need to receive Christ...